Morning. So we've had this reading about I am the Good Shepherd. This is continuing from the series of the I am statements of the Lord Jesus. So we previously on the previous sermon was about I am the gates. So this sermon is we're looking at I am the Good Shepherd. So when we look at farming, or if you know anyone who is a farmer, or if we look at historical accounts of farming, we know the farming life is difficult. It takes dedication and love, especially being a shepherd. During biblical times, shepherds were seen as a menial job, a menial occupation, done by lowly and unimportant individuals. Shepherds needed to spend days away from their family to ensure that their livestock was safe. And what made a good shepherd? This would be an individual that loved and nurtured their stock to ensure that they were safe from the wilderness, wild animals, and harsh weathers. We read about two accounts of patriarchs that were shepherds, Moses and David. When we read particularly about David, he had a bravery as a young boy who faced down lions and bears to protect his sheep. We read about this in 1 Samuel 17:34-37. David continues to describe this relationship in Psalm 23 as the Lord is his shepherd. The psalm describes a beautiful relationship between the Lord and David, one that we can have with the Lord. How the Lord protects and provides for his own. Furthermore, the Old Testament has other scriptures that describe the Lord himself as a shepherd. And we read about this in the book of Ezekiel. And this is Ezekiel 34:11. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. Why does the Lord use this metaphor as him being the good shepherd? When we read John 10, the Lord was speaking to the Pharisees and the wider Jews. They would have a knowledge of the Old Testament and the Old Testament writings of David and Ezekiel, where the Lord is described and seen as the shepherd of Israel. So John 10:11 says, I am the good shepherd that lays down his life for his sheep. The Lord refers to himself as the good shepherd. He's more than just any other shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He is this good shepherd because he lays down his life for his sheep. This shows the amazing love the Lord Jesus has for his own, and prophesying of his work on the cross to come. The historical context is that the Jews and the Pharisees would have known the sacrifice and the lamb being the sacrifice, not the shepherd himself. So when we read the scriptures, we read about this sacrificial lamb. We read about it in the story of the Passover in the book of Exodus, Exodus 12:1-7. The Israelites were instructed to take a lamb that was without blemish and to kill it. The blood from the lamb was to be put on the doorposts, the two sides and the top beam. This was done so that the Spirit of the Lord would move over the house if it was covered by the blood of the Lamb. This is the same as the cross, which the Lamb of God died. When we accept the Lord Jesus and repent, the judgment of God passes over us as it was put on him. Furthermore, we read about another lamb, the story of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis 22. It gives us a prophetical picture of the cross. In this story, when Isaac asks his father, "Where is the lamb?" Verse 8 says, "Abraham answered God and said, 'God will provide himself, God will provide the burnt offering, my son.' And the two went up together." Other scriptures say God will provide himself a lamb. This is brought to life when we read the Lord Jesus saying in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd that is going to lay down his life for his sheep." It is the living embodiment of the story of Abraham and Isaac. Jesus' declaration as the good shepherd emphasizes his willingness to lay down his life for his followers, demonstrating an ultimate act of love and sacrifice. Carrying on to verses 12 and 13. "The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." The Lord Jesus has a personal relationship with us, and he wants to look after us. This bond is deeper deeper than just seeing his church as a work. He is our protector and our provider. This highlights God's care for us. When we learn more about other religions and other gods, it tells us about them sending angels, prophets, teachers, messengers to guide us, or to guide people and protect them. This gives a sense of illegitimacy and the feeling of not being important. However, God sends himself in this picture, what we read in the Bible, giving us a knowledge of our good shepherd and his commitment to being our Lord and personal shepherd. The Lord Jesus will never abandon us in times of trouble or when we're alone. He will never leave us in trouble. The contrast of the good shepherd and the hireling teaches us the qualities of true leadership and commitment, selflessness and genuine care for others. He is our protector. He is our banner of hope. He is there for us at our beckoning call and cares for us. We read Matthew 10:30 says, "Even the very hairs of our head are numbered." This responsibility is extended to the church leaders from God to look after and entrust. He's entrusted us to look after his church. When we read the translation of the use of the word bishop, it is derived from the Greek word of ekopos, which means overseer or spiritual superintendent. So, we read Matthew 7:15, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." Acts 20:29, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come among you and will not spare the flock. It is the leader's responsibility to protect the flock, that they will be fed and watered in the word of God. And this is done by making sure that the teaching is correct and in line with God's word. We read in 1 Timothy 3:2, now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-control, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach. Everything that is said from the pulpit might not be nice and easy to swallow. It should challenge us. It should teach us. It should correct us to be better for the Lord Jesus. It is like the shepherd's long staff. It has a hook and a crook at the end of it. The hook is used to pull the sheep when they are gone off track or when they're stuck in the mire and mud. The second aspect of the staff is to use to protect the flock from ravenous animals and discipline the sheep when they're going the wrong way. The shepherd would give the sheep a little tap to let them know that they've gone the wrong way. And if they still didn't listen, he might give them a bit of a hiding so that they definitely know that they're going the wrong way. And we read this in 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting in righteousness, so that the servants of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy highlights that scripture is given to us to equip for every good work. The assembly should have more elders and more people wanting to be elders. We should be an assembly of elders. If you're sitting here thinking you just want to come here and listen and not be challenged by what he said, I challenge you. Ask God what he wants from you. I can assure you it's not to keep the seat warm on Sundays. This is a challenge for me too. All believers are encouraged to emulate the Good Shepherd in our own lives, showing sacrificial love and care for others. 1 Timothy 3:1, here is a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Verses 14 to 15, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and they know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. God knows us when we are saved and we know him. That is an amazing truth, that the Creator of heaven and earth knows us and wants to know us. This is not interpersonal or superficial knowing, but a personal, deep relationship. Knowing often implies a deep relationship. We see this in Genesis 4 verse 1, where Adam knew Eve. The Lord Jesus' knowledge of his sheep signifies his understanding of their needs, their struggles, and their individual characteristics. This reflects the personal relationship that God desires to have with his people. This is seen in Psalm 139, where David speaks of God's intimate knowledge of him. The phrase emphasizes the Lord Jesus' role as the omniscient God who knows each believer personally. Not on us but throughout the Lord Jesus laying his life down for us. The ending of verse 15 highlights the relationship is built upon him and him laying down his life. Not on our good works, not on our efforts, but on his good works and his efforts. The shepherd recognizes and the sheep recognize and follow the voice of the good shepherd. Christians are called to discern and follow Jesus' guidance in their daily lives, trusting in his wisdom and direction. The unity between Jesus and the Father serves as a model for believers. Unity with Christ. This unity is fostered throughout obedience and love and commitment to his teachings. When reading John 3:16-17. So we're going to continue on and read verses 16 and 17. I have other sheep and that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too also listen to my voice, and there should be one flock, one shepherd. The reason the Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. These verses highlight that the Lord Jesus wants to call us into his fold. The other sheep are often understood to represent the Gentiles, highlighting the inclusivity of the gospel. This is aligned with the Old Testament prophecies, and such as Isaiah 4:9-6, which speaks of being a light to the nations. The concept of the fold suggests the specific group or community, initially the Jewish nation, but Jesus' mission is universal. So we'll read Isaiah 49:6. He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." We have one God and are made up of different people, but we are in one church. This term was known as the Catholic Church. I'm not saying we're part of the Roman Catholic Church. The word Catholic means universal. Therefore, we are part of the universal church, not only current but past and future believers will be part of the same church. We read about this in Romans 11:17. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though the wild olive shoot, you've been grafted in among the others, now share in the nourishment from the olive roots. We read in Galatians 3:14, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Verse 18. No one takes it from me, but I lay down my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. The Lord Jesus is highlighting that he is the only one that can lay down his life, and it was not taken from him. This phrase is emphasized to the voluntary nature of the Lord Jesus' sacrifice. During this time, crucifixion was a common method of execution, and it was imposed by the authorities. However, the Lord Jesus was asserting that his life was not taken by force. He had divine control over the situation. And this aligns with Isaiah 53:7, where the suffering servant willingly submits to the suffering. He has the power to lay down and rise again from the dead. Through this redemptive work of the cross, he has the authority to pardon our sins. The Lord Jesus' actions were a complete alignment with the Father's will, serving as the model for believers to seek and follow God's will. Matthew 28:18, then Jesus came to them saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Verse 27, "My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Sheep are amazing. They can recognize and respond to the shepherd's voice. And even in some cases, individual names of the sheep. We know that we are part of God when we listen to his voice. We know his voice, and he speaks through his words and his spirit. The call to follow the Lord Jesus requires a response. It involves turning away from unbelief and embracing a life of faith and obedience. Verse 28, "I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hands." This verse highlights that salvation comes only from the Lord Jesus. If you're sitting here and thinking you're right with God because you're a good person or you do the right thing, think again. Salvation comes from the Lord Jesus to those that have a broken and contrite heart. We read Psalm 51:17. "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, and you, God, will not despise." This verse highlights the divine authority and the power of the Lord Jesus as the giver of eternal life, a gift only God can bestow. Furthermore, in John 10, the Lord Jesus is speaking to the Jews during the Feast of Dedication. This is also known as Hanukkah in Jerusalem, highlighting the theme of light and life. As Hanukkah is celebrated in the temple with the miracle of oil, this is the concept of eternal life and central to the Gospel of John. And this is ever rooted and forever rooted with the relationship with the Lord Jesus. And the promise is echoed when we've read John 3:16, and Jesus, the Lord Jesus, leads us to eternal life. And in John 17:3, where eternal life is defined as knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ. What is amazing about this salvation? It cannot be lost. We cannot lose it, as it is built upon the Lord Jesus and his perfect propitiation. This adds an additional aspect to our salvation. Because if we're reliant upon it by ourselves and our works, it means that the Lord Jesus only did part of a job on the cross, which to me is an abhorrent thing to think. He paid for all of our sins on that cross. We read 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20. Do you not know that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, who has received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Verses 29 to 30. My Father has given them to me, is a greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. I and the Father are one. We have been chosen and been brought to the Father through the Son. When you become saved, salvation is secure in both the Father and the Son. I think that's amazing. I think that fact is an absolutely amazing fact, that we as believers have an assurance of our salvation, not dependent on us, but is dependent on God. Believers have an assurance in God to be kept. This is further supported by the reading in Romans 8, 38 to 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we read about it in the Old Testament, Isaiah 43. Yes, and from the ancient days I am he. No one can deliver out of my hands. When I act, who can reverse it? Although we see it throughout the chapter, additionally we see it throughout the chapter, the close relationship between the Father and the Son. Believers are brought in that relationship, brought in that relationship to God with a genuine care for us, and he wants the best for his own. We read that in Ephesians 1:4. For he has chosen us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in love. The takeaway point is that the Lord Jesus is God in his actions and his word. When we read John 10, he is our good shepherd, and we should aim to be more like him. He wants to have an intimate relationship with you and me, and help us through all life's hardship and challenges. Believers have an assurance in him, and our salvation is in him. So I urge you, if you haven't bowed the knee and sought him, I urge you to do that now. Amen.